Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 3 and reading verses 7 to 22. This is the ministry of John the Baptist, and many crowds came to him as he began his ministry, and this is a portion of that. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it is our custom that when we have infant baptism or baptism in general, that we turn our attention to scriptures that speak about this subject. And we are mindful, of course, that in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a difference of understanding with respect to baptism, and more particularly with respect to infant baptism, that there are many churches, if not the majority, but many churches who don't believe that baptism is appropriate for children. That baptism ought only to be exercised and administered to adults, to those that have come to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it's important that we understand exactly what we are doing in baptism, not only for our own members, but also for visitors, that they understand what it is that we believe, what it is that we are displaying in infant baptism, so that they understand correctly what we're doing and not criticize us and say that we're saying things that we don't mean at all. So we turn then to this subject, and we turn, of course, to John the Baptist himself, whose name is associated with this sacrament of baptism. He was, that's what he did, John the Baptist. And so what better place for us to go to understand what it is that we mean and what exactly happens in baptism. And so John was the one that went, of course, and came to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he opened his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, we know that chronologically that was the case, because there was only about 6 months difference between the age of John the Baptist and the age of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so literally, the Lord Jesus Christ would begin his ministry shortly after John, because usually they started their ministry when they were 30 in Judaism. And so John would start, 6 months later, Christ would come. So literally it was. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Christ was coming. And that was the whole point of John's ministry. It was to prepare the people. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make paths straight for him. That was his ministry. Short-lived, but nevertheless essential. Even as we know in our society today, warning systems are absolutely essential. To tell people that in such and such a time a tsunami is going to hit is absolutely important. So it was in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was essential that people understand that the Lord was coming, the Messiah was coming, and that they needed to repent. And so John the Baptist has this very urgent message. And the people got the message, because they responded, what should we do? What should we do? What do we have to do? And so what does John the Baptist teach? Well, he taught them, first of all, that they needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins. So what was this baptism then? What did it mean? What was the purpose of it? Well, first of all, it was a sign. Baptism is a sign. When I read the form, notice how many times it says, baptism signifies, the water of baptism signifies, the washing signifies. It's a sign. That's what it is. Which is to be distinguished, of course, from the reality. The sign points to something, not to itself. And for us to be preoccupied with the sign so that we don't move any further, we make the sign the real thing, we make a very dangerous mistake. I mean, if we come to a sign that tells us we're going somewhere, and we come to a sign that says, I don't know, wherever you want to go, to Yosemite, and here you have a sign that says Yosemite National Park, and your kids get out, and you get out, and you start hugging the sign, and you say, oh, we arrived. I mean, how foolish would that be? It's a sign. It's a sign to get you to where you want to go. It's not the thing itself. And so baptism is a sign. And so when we get all head up about it and we make that the reality itself, we make a very dangerous mistake. Today we are baptizing with water. A very similar thing to what John the Baptist did. But as I indicated, it's only water. There's nothing magical about it. I mean, we're not like the Catholics that say somehow it's holy water. It's not holy water. It came out of the faucet. There's nothing special about it. It's a sign. It's a sign that points to something far greater, something far more powerful. No. The reality, of course, in terms of the water, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we believe in adult baptism or we believe in adult and infant baptism, both sides have to understand the water is just water. It doesn't save. And anyone that suggests and teaches that we that baptize infants are saying that our infants are saved because of baptism are spreading lies about what we believe. You hear it from the pulpit this morning. We do not believe in any way that baptism, this sign of baptism, in any way saves our children. It does not. Otherwise, we wouldn't have prayed, Father, grant them faith. Work in them faith. Bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we pray that if we already believe that they are believers simply by being baptized? They're not. Absolutely, they're not. But it is a sign. It is a sign of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that can wash away our sins. We do not believe, as the Catholics do, that when we baptize children, infants, that their sins are forgiven. Even they don't believe all the sins are forgiven, of course. They only believe that original sin is washed away in baptism. But that is an error. Absolutely an error. No sins are washed away when we are baptized. The only sins that are washed away is when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we certainly don't believe, and we have to admit, there are those in the Reformed faith that do have this erroneous view of baptismal regeneration, where they do believe that the children are baptized are saved, and we stand opposed to them with all the energy that we have. We stand opposed to them. It is not true. And we tell them so. And the Reformed have had their own struggles within the Reformed circles of distinguishing ourselves from that error and regarding it as an error. No, we stand very squarely on the side that baptism, water baptism, is a sign. And how repeatedly John stresses that in so many ways. I baptize you with water, he says. Same thing that I keep saying. It's only water, it's only water. But when he comes, he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. I'm John the Baptist. I'm from the earth. I'm just a servant. But there's one who comes after me whose sandals and the straps that tie up the sandals, I'm not worthy to unloose. John the Baptist cannot save you. I cannot save you. John the Baptist administered water baptism. I administered water baptism. I have to say the same things as John. This cannot do it. This cannot do it. There's somebody else that you have to go to. Somebody greater than I am, by far greater than I am, whose sandals I cannot even touch, never mind tie up the shoelaces. No, it's him that you have to go to. Because he's the one that can bring the reality of this sign into the hearts and lives of our children, of us, of everyone. Let us hear the prophet. Let us not make baptism into the reality. The reality is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the water. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to look to. And by the way, remember in Acts, when Peter goes to, I think it was Ephesus, I think in Acts 19, in fact. And he goes and he's talking to them and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And they say to him, they said, we have not as much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So in that sense, we could say, if our children are just baptized in what we have given them now, and that's it, they never move away from that, they don't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They never experience them. And so when Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, they think, who is the Holy Spirit? The way that we get the reality is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be baptized by His Spirit. So you may say, well, what's the point of the sign? It doesn't do the thing, so what's the point? There is a great point. Why did John, was John's baptism and ministry of no consequence? Absolutely it was. Why? Because he was preparing them for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was getting them ready to understand how important the Lord Jesus Christ is and how they need to believe in him. So why do we baptize? It's a sign. It's a preparation for our children. For them to understand the importance of redemption. For them to understand the importance of forgiveness of sins. And to prepare them for that. To teach them as they're growing up in our Sunday school, in our church, at home. To teach them about the important things of life. That without God they are nothing. But we don't wait until they're 12, 13 and ask them. No, we begin slowly. To teach them, to prepare them, to get them to understand, so that when they come, become wise, so that they will become wise unto salvation, which is the way Paul speaks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that they may become wise unto salvation. That's what we're doing. We're not assuming they're Christians. No. We're saying God has blessed you by being in covenant with God. By being in his covenant family, which is what these people were. They were Jews. They were already circumcised. They were in the covenant with God. But they needed to be prepared. And so God gave them this wonderful sign so that they might learn and grow. And it wouldn't be too long before Christ would come. And they needed to believe in him. And many did. So we're not saying our children are Christians. We're just saying they have been blessed by God by being included in the covenant because they're born to Christian parents, and that we commit and God commits to educating them, to teaching them in all different ways to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and to recognize the importance of his work on the cross. And so they are privileged, blessed. And when the form says that your children are holy, it doesn't mean they're saved. It doesn't mean they're just and righteous. No. It means they've been set apart as a people of God. But nevertheless, people that need to come to faith. But baptism is also a seal. Because if it's a sign, you may say, well, why not just teach everyone that? Why do we have to go through the rigmarole of putting water on their heads? Why not just teach them? Don't they learn these things by being taught in Sunday school and over the pulpit? Yes, it does. But it doesn't personalize these things to them. That's what the baptism does. It makes those promises of God to them individually. God is saying, to you I'm speaking. To you I'm making these promises. They're not to everyone in the world. We don't baptize children of unbelievers. Only to the children of believers. Why? Because God said to Abraham, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. They had a special relationship with God. Not that they were saved, but they were a special relationship with God whereby God surrounded them with his truths and with his people so that they may learn and grow and understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why we administer baptism. We're personalizing it to them. God has set them aside. God has committed himself. God has instructed the parents that are believers to instruct their children. We're to raise our children in the fear of the Lord so that when they are old, they won't depart from those ways. We're to pray for them. We're to guide and instruct them in the way that they should live their lives. We don't say, well, they haven't believed in the Lord Jesus yet, so we can't tell them to live according to the Ten Commandments. And we can't instill in them a certain behavior. We do it, don't we? Why? Because they're our children. They're under our authority, and we are under God's authority. So we teach them to live in a proper way, just as these people were saying to John the Baptist, oh, what should we do? What should we do? And he's instructing them to be honest, to be righteous in their acts. And so our children too. I mean, what a wonderful blessing to be raised from infancy, especially in the society in which we live, where they don't even want to acknowledge God, and they certainly don't want to acknowledge any law of God. There's no absolutes, there's no truth, as it were. That's the environment we live in, a dark world. What a blessing to be raised with the truth of God through the scriptures and being taught and exemplified in the life of the parents and, of course, of the Christian community. No, our children are indeed blessed. But with that blessing comes a responsibility. I mean, how the world looks down on those that are privileged and then squander those privileges. It's almost like people think they deserve that. Spoiled brats, that's the way they refer to them. What a terrible thing. Well, in a sense, the same is true with us. When God has done so much for us and blessed us and advantaged us in so many ways, being born into Christian communities and have said, I am your God and you are my people. It's not to everyone, but to you. I make this commitment and I seal it with this sign. I will be held to this commitment. It's almost like taking an oath and signing his name with respect to these promises to you. I mean, it is like Esau having the birthright given to him. He has it. What a blessing. What a blessing to our children. And what a heartache it is to parents to see their children become lukewarm and cold to the gospel. Oh, do we have to go to church? And not feel and sense in them any warmth to the Lord Jesus Christ, any desire to love him and serve him. I mean, how it just destroys our spirit when we hear that and see that. Because God has been so loving to them and they turn around and so indifferent to us. But of course, we experience that sometimes, don't we? I mean, we as parents love our children, and sometimes they show indifference to us too. And how it hurts us, how it damages us and saddens us, know it. And we pray more earnestly to God to open their eyes and open their hearts. But youth and children, you need to think these things through yourselves. God has loved you. God has put his sign upon you and sealed that sign in your baptism. You can go back and go and see the baptismal form just as we gave, or ask your parents, and they will tell you that you were baptized and these are the promises that God made to you and surrounded you with these truths. What are you doing about that? Not important? The world is more important to us? Holds more promise to us than these things? We're going to become like Esau and sell our birthright for trinkets? Oh, I pray to God that that would not be the case. That you would value this sign and seal that God has given to you. And your parents with all of their hearts value and try to impress upon you so that you might indeed believe these things. It ought to lead to salvation. But as I said, baptism can be squandered. It can be cast aside as worthless, useless. And it can be done, that can come because of ignorance. If we ignore this, and never seek the Lord, then we will never experience the reality. We may be in the church. I mean, our children may faithfully and obediently come to church, even into their 20s. But if they don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference. These people in Ephesus were in church, but they never heard about the Holy Spirit. They never experienced the fullness of God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were in church. It's not enough to be in the church. You have to be in Christ. You have to understand who He is. And again, those that think that we say by baptism that our children are believers, please hear what I'm saying. They need to come to faith. They need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And members of our church, understand, you cannot automatically think that your children are saved simply because they were baptized and they've remained in church. They need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to believe in Him. They need to see Him as their Lord and Savior. They need to see Him as their only hope of forgiveness of sins and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means to that end. There is no salvation outside of Christ. And there is no salvation other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we have to come and experience the baptism that John pointed to, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We need to have the Holy Spirit come and dwell in our hearts and change us and give us a new heart, a new nature with which to love God and devote our lives to Him. And as we say so often, you know whether that has happened. You know whether that has happened. Or whether you're just going through the motions. No, no, no. You need to come to that. However close you are, you have to enter in. You have to believe. Esau lived with his father, but he did not share in the redemptive reality. He squandered it. He trampled it underfoot. He mockingly said, "What good is this birthright to me?" He said. Maybe some may not say it in those words, even though some do say it literally in words. But in terms of their actions and attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no less clear in terms of their attitude towards God. What they are saying is, what benefit is this covenant to me of being raised in the covenant? It wasn't worth it. There's no point to it. I just cast it aside. Understand that Esau regretted it, but he never experienced it. He didn't regret, by the way, he didn't regret the redemptive promises he lost. He regretted the earthly benefits. That's what he regretted. There was no repentance found in his heart. He'd become so hardened. That's why the scriptures teach so clearly. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because when we persist in rejecting Him and not paying any attention, then when we get older, things are not going to change. Things are not going to change. Now is a time to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. No, when they understood their ignorance in Ephesus and said, "Who is the Holy Spirit? We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit." They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they received that baptism of Christ. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they saw and experienced the reality of what John was speaking about. But it also can be lost by apostasy. Well, we don't simply refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We openly oppose Him. We set ourselves against what the Bible says. We go out of our way to take the opposite vote. We rebel, as it were. And so whatever our parents have taught, we're going to do the opposite. We're going to be like the world. We're not simply going to be sitting in the church and not really believing, but just going through the motions. No, no, no. We become actively disobedient, actively against the gospel. What a terrible, terrible thing that is. That we fight against God. Fight against the God that embraced us in our infancy, that gave us this wonderful sign, directed us in the way that we should go. Hebrews has some very terrible things to say about such people. But there is no repentance for them. No repentance at all. Baptism can become, for us, an assurance of our salvation. So that when we were baptized and we received those promises and they were sealed to us, and in time we came to understand what these things meant as we grew older, and then we saw how wonderful God was to us, and we believed in His Son, and we trusted in Him. For them, for us, that baptism is a wonderful assurance to us. We died with Christ. That's the way Paul speaks about baptism then in terms of Romans. That we were buried with Him, we were raised with Him in baptism. But that's the baptism of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. So when we come to faith and we sense and experience the reality, that sign and seal will always be an avenue of assurance for us that God loved us, even from our mother's womb. And when we come to know the scriptures even more, we will realize He loved us even before the creation of the world. And how that strengthens our love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this is a sign, but it's an important sign. And it's important that we follow that sign all the way to the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ for ourselves and for our children. And we pray that we might all come around His cross further than that, that we may all congregate around His throne in heaven above. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for Your love towards us and the way that You care about us, and You want us to be sure and certain about Your genuineness with respect to the gospel, with Your genuineness of love towards us in particular, and to our children. And we're so thankful that You reminded us this morning of those covenant promises, and we're so thankful that Kinsey, along with all of our children, are embraced by You and blessed by You to be covenant members. But our Father in heaven, we know that there have been many people that were in the covenant that died in unbelief. And so, our Father, we pray that You would help us to be instruments of Yours, to teach, to guide, to nurture, so that through Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit, and through the ministry of the church, that our children may come to faith and be reconciled with You and become Your children for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless the parents, bless us as a church to be faithful in that ministry. And Lord, we pray that we may see many come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen.